Matthew chapter 1. And we'll begin reading verse number 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson. And Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram. And Joram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Joatham. Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias. Ezekias begat Manasseh. Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat Abihud, and Abihud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Elihud. And Elihud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan. And Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word. And we just pray you would just open our understanding of it this morning. Help us to just learn from the life of Joseph. And just help us this time of year, Lord, to appreciate anew the gift of a Savior that you've provided for us all. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As Christmas draws near, we once again want to draw our hearts towards the contemplation of the events surrounding Christ's birth. And we want to recognize their significance, that they're not just a good story that we love when we were a kid. It's a life-changing, history-altering event that is central to history. And so we want to meditate on the scriptures, and of course we realize that the Christmas story is mostly told in the first few chapters of Matthew, first few chapters of Luke. But as we look at them each year, I think we can find new things to consider that we may not have thought of before. And so for today, we want to consider the events that unfolded from the perspective of Joseph. And not much is said of Joseph in the scriptures. We only see Joseph as part of Jesus' life as his life begins up to Jesus' adolescence. And once Jesus begins his earthly ministry at the age of 30, Joseph has passed away and has left Mary a widow. But yet we realize in this time surrounding Christ's birth that Joseph has a very important role to play. And really, there's a lot that we can learn from his character, from his example, and from his response as he was, by God, pulled out of obscurity to be a part of the central events in all of history. And so, when we first meet Joseph in the pages of Scripture here, we find him really as a man having to deal with the fault of what initially seems to be a series of unkept and broken promises. Because Matthew begins listing this lineage of Christ through Joseph. And so we thus recognize Joseph to be a son of David, to be of the royal lineage himself. So his forefathers were kings. And we think of different ones, of David and Solomon and Hezekiah and Josiah, great men of God, great rulers. But we know that Joseph himself was a long ways away from the throne himself. We can think that in terms of his life situation. We can even think of in terms of geography, that he wasn't living in the palace in Jerusalem anywhere. He was in Galilee, which is about as far away from the center of Judaism as you can get. He would be, we would say it in some ways, of being out in the boondocks, in the middle of nowhere, and he's nowhere close to being considered by anyone to be royalty. And we think that it's been essentially 13 generations since any of his family ruled on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And for him, there was no prospect whatsoever of Joseph ever being crowned the king of his own people. And considering the recent history of his nation, this was especially unfortunate. We have the time between Malachi and Matthew. We refer to them as the 400 silent years, because there wasn't any prophecies given at that time. There wasn't any record that we have, scriptural record of what happened. But we realize there is a lot that actually happened in those 400 years between the Medo-Persian kingdom had conquered Babylon and was ruling, and then what happened is they were in turn conquered by Alexander the Great, and then what happened is once Alexander the Great established what was we would recognize as the Grecian Empire, he died, and then it was essentially split into four kingdoms. And all of this, of course, was prophesied by Daniel. But we find what happened is that one of these groups that controlled the area around Syria, they were called the Seleucids. And there rose to be this one individual, Antiochus the Fourth. He gave himself the title Antiochus Epiphanes. And he basically was so full of himself that he thought that he was God. And so what happened is that he ended up going down. He wanted to basically Hellenize the Jews. And so he went down there and he basically went and defiled the temple. He offered a sow on the altar, which was, of course, an unclean animal to the Jews. And he tried to basically wipe out the Jewish culture and religion. And so in reaction to that, there was this group of men that were of, they were the political line, and they came to be known as the Maccabees. And they were the ones that basically fought against them, were able to cleanse the temple and reinstitute the worship of God as it was supposed to have been done. And so it was a great thing in many ways, but the problem was, is after all of that, they as a family made the decision that they would assume the office of the high priest. And the fact was, they weren't of the right line. They were not of the line of Zadok. But then, after a little while longer, they also decided, not only are we going to be the priests, we're also going to be kings. And so, from that point on, it developed what history refers to as the Hasmonean dynasty. And it lasted for several generations. But scripturally, we would recognize it was wholly illegitimate, because they weren't of the right line to be priests, and they weren't of the right line to be kings either. And God had said that that was something that was supposed to be separated. And so you think of this, if the Jewish people want to anoint someone to be king, David's line was still in existence. And Joseph's family, of any, were the rightful kings. But instead we find these illegitimate kings, their dynasty hobbled along, and it seemed with each successor was less competent than the one before. And it came to the point where two brothers were squabbling over who would be the next king. And there actually had this civil war going on within Judea. And they got the bright idea to ask the emerging power of Rome to intervene and pick who would be the successor. And so Rome was more than happy to do that, but they negotiated their own terms. And so what happened is that they chose a brother to be king, but he was only going to be king in name. And the Jewish nation was soon absorbed into the Roman Empire, and soon the Hasmonean line ceased altogether. Rome chose the Jews king for them from that point on. And we find that the man that they chose, under whose reign Joseph would have been born, was Herod. And Herod was not even Jewish, he was Idumean. And he was legendary for his paranoia and for his cruelty to any that he thought were a threat to him. And so we think of this, Joseph, of course, all this has kind of happened just as he is born and comes into life. And he would know some of the history, the family history, and know that they were sons of David. But seeing how things had transpired, it is very unfortunate. And if he had chosen to, he could really have decided to live a life of really bitterness and victimhood, just that he got a raw deal. And it's actually something you see a lot of that nowadays of different people because of things that happened in the past, that there is this idea that we were mistreated and so we need to have some way of making this right. And you think if anybody had a case for that, it would be him, because you think of it, for his nation to gain its independence from the Grecian Empire and to have its own kings again, but have his family's claim to the throne be completely ignored, and then have the illegitimate rulers mismanage things to the point that they give up the freedom and independence their nation had to the Roman Empire. Just think how disappointing and how frustrating. And this is what he is born into. And it would have been very unfortunate. And we realize, of course, that as history travels along, kings and dynasties come and go. Those who were of the royal line once upon a time are not anywhere close to the throne now. And I know in my wife's family, it's actually possible to trace one branch of the family tree back to the Stuarts, with King James, who was the one that we named the King James Bible after. He was the first of the Stuarts to ascend the throne of what became the United Kingdom. But things changed, and of course, if you were to go on Wikipedia and look at the line of succession for the throne in England, that you're not going to find my kids anywhere on the throne on the list there. That they have, it actually goes down for quite a ways, but you won't find them there because things have changed, and it's a whole bunch of people would have to die all of a sudden if there'd be any hope of them ever doing that, and that's not going to happen. But we realize that's life, that things occur that way. And so Joseph's plight, as we look at, we would say it would be understandable, and we tend to say, well, that's just the way things turned out. Joseph just has to accept that. And that would all be true were it not for the fact that God himself had made a promise to his family. So if you turn with me to Psalm 89, I want to share some verses there with you. Psalm 89, and this is a psalm, it's actually written by a man named Ethan, and it was written, it seems to be, sometime, it actually seems one of the latest of the Psalms to be written, based on its content. And so we see in Psalm 89, there are promises made to David, and it's what we refer to theologically as the Davidic covenant. Verses 3 and 4, it says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And so we see that this is a covenant that he made with David, that he's going to establish his seed forever, and he's going to build up his throne for all generations. But then we see as well, beginning in verse 20, it says, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him, and I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with them, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. And so we see all of this, that these are God's promises to David and to his family. He's not going to lie to David. He's not going to withdraw his faithfulness from him. That even if his children sin against him, he's going to keep his word. It's not a conditional covenant. It's an unconditional covenant. And so it's very clear that that's what God has promised. But yet we realize for a significant portion of history, it seemed that these promises were broken. And that's what we see in the next verses of this psalm. It says, But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is the reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and cast his throne down to the ground. And so he's laying this out, and he says, Verse 49, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. And so we see this, that really, as we read these words, these could be words that Joseph himself could have asked. He's like, okay, I'm of the tribe of David, or the line of David, and you made a promise to us years ago, an unconditional covenant. And yet, we're not kings. We're a long way from being kings. What's happened? Why have you not come through? And so, we realize this to be here, but then we also see there's other Old Testament prophets that make further promises and prophecies of the restoration of the Davidic line. We read first off this morning in Isaiah chapter 9 of this one that would come that was going to establish the throne of David, that promise was made. We find in Amos 9 verse 11 it says, In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. So we see that promise. We see as well in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, it says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. And so we see that there's this promise of the Davidic line being restored. And we see these words in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that should not be day and night in their season, then also, may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne." And we see as well, verse 25 and 26, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the seed of Jacob, and David my servant, so I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them." And so we see that there's this covenant made, and there's prophecies of a restoration of the Davidic kingdom. But for Joseph, in his day and in his circumstances, there seemed to be no expectation of these prophecies ever coming true. And so he could have lived a life where really he would have been upset and bitter with God, that God was not keeping his word. But yet we don't find Joseph complaining about his lot in life. We don't find him turning away from God. We find him, he's described as a just man, and he's content with living the life he has. He's continuing to do right despite what happened in the past that would be disappointing. And we find him working away as a carpenter in this small town of Nazareth, far from Jerusalem. And he doesn't seem to have any trouble with the obscurity of his life and with the way that his life has turned out. And we find here, as we look at Joseph's life, as we kind of get kind of focused in on it, that at this point here in Matthew chapter 1, an event of great joy has recently taken place in Joseph's life, that he has become betrothed to a young lady named Mary. That in those days, in that culture, marriages were arranged by the families. The betrothal period was as binding as the marriage itself. And in that arrangement, purity between the two was strictly maintained until the actual wedding took place. But in many ways, you were looked at as being husband and wife already. And each promised to each other that they would be fully dedicated to that betrothed spouse alone, would spend the rest of their lives together. Joseph had been a bachelor for some time. And so we see this prospect that now they found someone that's going to marry him, and he's going to have someone to share his life with, that this would be a dream come true for him. But yet, we find this dream come true seemed to quickly turn into a complete nightmare. Because unexpectedly, Mary had made this spontaneous decision to suddenly go down and visit her cousin Elizabeth in Judea. And she was gone for a few months, and then she comes back. And when she comes back, it's obvious that she's expecting. And just as it seemed that God had broken his promise to Joseph's family, so now it seemed that his beloved Mary had broken her promises to him. And this was not his child that she carried. By all appearances, it seemed that she had been unfaithful to him before they had even officially married. And you can just imagine the pain and the sadness that this would have caused Joseph. But yet, in this moment, we see the true character of Joseph, because he had been a bitter, vindictive man. He could have lashed out and hurt Mary as she had hurt him. Essentially, it appeared that Mary had committed adultery, and so under the Mosaic law, she could have been stoned and put to death for what would be her sin. And yet we see of Joseph, as it says here, that he was a just man. And he decided, I don't want to make Mary a public example. I don't need to do that. And we see his love for her, even though she hurt him, he still loved her. And even though it seemed she'd made a terrible error in judgment, and because of that, the consequences was they weren't going to be able to carry on a relationship, he had compassion and not bitterness toward her. And he made the decision, okay, I'm just going to put her away quietly. I'm going to work out a divorce for her, and I'll just go back to living as a bachelor once again. That this was what I really was hoping would work out, but it's obvious it's not going to, and so I'm just going to make the best of it. And so at this point, really, it would seem that Joseph had gotten the short end of the stick. Nothing seemed to be working out for him. And although he was a good, faithful man, it seemed everyone else, including God, were not keeping their promises. And were we in his shoes, I think we would all find that very troubling and hard to understand. And you can just kind of picture him alone that night thinking, just trying to process all that has happened, asking why, and probably getting to the point of just being tired out and falling asleep. But yet in that one night, everything changed. That as he slept, an angel of God appeared to him in a dream, and he explained everything, that it was not at all what he thought. That he could have looked that nobody's kept their promises, and he's finding out, no, it's going to be better than you could even imagine. He finds, first of all, Mary had not been unfaithful to him. She had kept her promises to Joseph. And he did not need to put her away. They could still be husband and wife. And you ask, how could that be possible? Because this child conceived of her, in her, was of the Holy Ghost. And as things, trying to wrap his head around that, would have been challenged enough. But as things were laid out to him by the angel, Joseph came to realize that not only had Mary kept her promises, but God was now going to keep his promises. This child of whom he would now be charged with the responsibility of raising was going to fulfill the promises and the prophecies of the Davidic covenant. This child was going to be the nation's true, long-awaited king. And much more than that, we realize in this child, God was keeping yet another promise, and that is the promise of a Savior. Because when Adam and Eve first sinned in the Garden of Eden, God promised them that one day the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. There would be this deliverer that would come, a Savior that would be provided by God to save man from his sins. And like Adam, we've all sinned, and the wages of our sin is death, but God promised to provide a way of salvation for us all. And as time progressed, he made it clear he would bring his salvation through the Jewish people. We read in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Hearken to me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory." And we understand that his salvation he was provided, yes, it was going to be for the Jews, but it would not just be for them, it was going to be for all the world. We read of this in Isaiah 49, verse 6, speaking of this one that was to come, and he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation until the end of the earth." And it's interesting, throughout the Old Testament, we see a phrase that is repeated several times. We find it first in Exodus 15, spoken of by Moses. We find it again in Psalm 118, repeated by David, and then in Isaiah 12, verse 2, by the prophet Isaiah. And it's this statement. It says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation." And it's really interesting, because when you look into that and you look in the Hebrew, that word salvation is Yeshua. And so as the angel talks to Joseph in a dream, he says to him, Mary is going to have a son, and he wants him to call his name Jesus, in Hebrew, Yeshua. And it is because he would save his people and all that trust in him from their sins. That he, as we see, he would be Emmanuel. He would be God himself come to this earth to provide the deliverance that God promised. That God had not broken his promises. He had not conveniently forgot about them. He was going now to fulfill them all. And Joseph was going to have an integral role in all of that. And so that one night changed everything. And we see Joseph, where it sort of, things happened, and it just sort of seemed he was going to go back to his simple life before. But instead, he's stepping up, he's stepping out. Instead of pushing Mary out of his life, he's bringing her even closer, and he's making things official. He says, "We're getting married." And he's, "I'm accepting this child of Mary's as my own." And in many ways, you'd think there's so many different people gossip, and he didn't really care what they were going to say. He was willing to take even Mary's shame as his own. And she's my wife. I know what's going on, and I don't need to explain it to everyone else. We're going to do this, because this is what God wants me to do. That as soon as he woke up, he went and did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. That he didn't procrastinate. He's like, this is what God wants me to do. And he really took leadership. And he did as God was said. And even in that, we see his respect for Mary. And just that because there was this holy child growing within him, that he kept himself away from her and honored her in that way. And so the child was born. And just as the angel commanded him, he called his name Jesus. And so, as we look at the circumstances of Joseph's life, we can rejoice with him that God always keeps his promises. And it's something really to contemplate, because we get to times in our lives where things just aren't going right. Nothing happens the way that we think should happen. We kind of look at events that have transpired and we think, well, boy, just if that would have happened differently or that happened differently, I'd be in a completely different situation than I am now. And we can get really frustrated as, why, Lord, did you allow that to happen the way that it did? And sometimes we can get thinking, well, God's forgotten about me. God's abandoned me. God doesn't care about me. And he just left me on my own to fend for things for myself, and it's not fair, and I don't know what to do. But the thing is, we want to recognize, one, that we can't have that response. That's our flesh responding, our flesh reacting, and we need to trust the Lord. We still need to do right, as Joseph did. And even if someone seems to wrong us, we still need to do right by them. That's our responsibility before God. That we need to be faithful, even if it seems no one else is. But as well, we realize that as Joseph found out, God is faithful. He keeps his promises. We may not see it in the moment, but he's working. Something's happening. And sometimes it can be just one time where he lays it out to us and it all makes sense. But we want to trust him. We want to realize that he's doing something in us, trying to transform us into Christ likeness. He's doing things in the world around us. And his time schedule isn't like ours. And we have what we want to have come together, and it doesn't happen that way. But so often it's because God has something that is so much better and so much more amazing than we could have ever imagined or tried to put together ourselves. And so we want to realize that God is faithful. We want to realize, especially when we consider that from the scriptures there are many promises yet to be fulfilled, especially concerning Christ coming again. And we recognize much time has passed since those promises were made, and we see the way the world is going now, and we might be tempted to question whether God is going to keep his word. Maybe he's just said, okay, the world's going to such a bad position, I'm just going to let it destroy itself and start over. But no, we know his promise. He's going to come to set things right once more. That he's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, and wherein dwelleth righteousness. And all that he has promised is going to come to pass. And so it's our thought that we need to be living life in hope and expectation of his return. That we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And like Joseph, we understand that God has given each of us responsibilities to fulfill. That we are to occupy till he comes again. That he's given us talents that we are to put to his use. We need to be watching for him, waiting for him. We need to be busy doing the work he's called us to do. To reach the lost with the truth of the gospel. And that is the message that the angel had for Joseph is the message that we have too, that there is this one that came long ago whose name was Jesus. His name means God is Savior. He is God with us, God who became man. And he came to save us all from our sins. And People need to know that. People need to know that they need a Savior. People need to know that they have a Savior. People need to know that they need to trust Him as their Savior. That's our responsibility as His people to let the world know, to share that truth. And especially in this Christmas season, just that hope that people have in Him. That God loves them, God knows the situation they're in and wants to bring redemption and deliverance to their lives. And so may the Lord help us this time of year and throughout the year to realize, as Joseph did, what God is calling us to, and may we fulfill the responsibilities that He gives us. That's great. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word, and we just thank You for the Savior that You have brought to this world in fulfillment of Your promises, Lord, and we just pray that You would help us to follow You and to trust You, and just use us, Lord, that we may bring glory to Your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.